We have in this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, the fall and rising of a great king. In verses 1 to 4, we have the introduction, which is a king's testimony. In the first four chapters of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar was the ruler of Babylon, which was the mightiest nation in the Middle East. We read in verse 4 that he was at rest and flourishing in his palace. Although he had made many great conquests and reigned for no less than 43 years, he was literally at this time at rest. For 16 years, he was free from wars and was able to give time and attention to the great building projects, including making Babylon the greatest city in the world. In his younger days, Nebuchadnezzar had married a beautiful princess who came from the mountains of Persia, where Tehran, the capital of Iran, is located today. She came to the palace of Nebuchadnezzar, but was very homesick. She missed in particular the mountains, the trees, and the wild animals. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard the source of her sadness, he promised to deal with it. He built a huge mountain of brick, about 75 feet high. He covered it with trees, shrubs, and plants. He even had a river pumped up this mountain. It was so outstanding that it became one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Tourists flocked to see the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Then, on top of the gardens, he placed a private zoo of wild animals, all to please his wife, unused to the flat plains around Babylon. Archaeologists today have discovered just how great Nebuchadnezzar's efforts were in making Babylon such a great city in the ancient world. Herodotus, the Roman historian, said, "Its walls were 75 feet high and so broad that with the buildings that lined them on both sides, there was room for a four-horse chariot to turn. Its magnificence exceeded that of any other city in the world. It had 100 bronze gates. It had an outer wall that was 12 and a half feet thick and an inner wall 22 feet thick. The walls had a circuit of 7 miles around them. It was protected by moats and canals, and its 250 towers were manned by soldiers. Inside the city, the great palace of the kings was a city within a city." And we see the significance of this building work just very briefly in verses 29 and 30 of this chapter. But the first thing we should notice when we read this chapter is that verses 1 to 18, and at the end of the chapter, here is a pagan king actually writing a large chapter of scripture. He is writing a personal testimony of God's remarkable dealings with him to all the nations to tell them the things that had happened to him. "The king to all peoples, nations and empires that dwell in all the earth." He exaggerates a little here, for his empire in the Middle East, although it was vast, did not extend as far as India and beyond. So verses 5 to 17, we see the dream of a mighty tree. You might think that Nebuchadnezzar was frequently having strange dreams, for after all, one sees in chapter 2 the dream he had of a man made of different metals. You would be wrong, however, because there's a 30-year gap between chapters 2 and chapters 4, so they weren't frequent dreams. This would account for the fact that he didn't go immediately to Daniel the prophet and ask for his help in revealing the meaning of this particular dream. In verse 5, as in chapter 2, this was an unpleasant dream, a nightmare, and he was greatly troubled. He probably needed to change his diet. However, the dream was God-given. As before, Nebuchadnezzar issued a decree that all the wise men, the astrologers and so on, were to come to him and to offer an interpretation. This did, of course, include Daniel, who took his time and came probably one of the last to come in to interpret the dream. He was clearly favoured. He had a personal audience with the king to explain the meaning. As with his first dream, it seemed that the dream had come to Nebuchadnezzar on several occasions, but unlike the previous dream, he was left this time with a clear picture of the things that occurred. See, in the first dream, he didn't really understand what the dream was, and they had to explain to him what dream he had had, and then the interpretation. But here, he's given a picture of a particular dream. But of course, he didn't understand the meaning of it. In verse 10, in the dream, there was a mighty tree that could be seen for miles and miles. It was attractive, and it bore much fruit. The animals found shelter, and the birds nested in its branches. Then, a heavenly being, perhaps an angel who's called a watcher, came and declared that the tree was to be cut down, leaving only the stump and its roots. The stump was then bound with a metal band around it. And at this point, in verse 15, there's a change. For the tree begins to be described in human or animal terms, for it now grazes or eats with the animals of the field. It has a human heart that changes to that of an animal, very much like science fiction. The tree creature is to remain in this condition, verse 16, until seven times pass over him. This almost certainly means until 7 years pass. The reason these things are to happen is given in verse 17, where the one true God decrees that it uses his watchers or angels to carry out his will. So as we move on to verses 18 through to verse 37, we have the interpretation, the application, and the outcome of the dream. Verse 18, as in chapter 2, the king's first dream, the wise men and the astrologers came, but they were unable to interpret the dream. And so the king called upon Daniel to do the job. He clearly had great faith in Daniel's abilities, for he felt the spirit of the holy God was in Daniel. But as Daniel listened to the dream, he was very troubled. It is unlikely that it was fear for himself, for in seeing the meaning, he was probably horrified, or as the New King James Version puts it, astonished over the severe implications for the king. You see, Daniel had served the king for many years, and no doubt there was a sincere affection for his master. The king was a tyrant, but how could Daniel wish something very evil upon him? He almost wished, as it were, it says, upon his king's enemies rather than upon the king himself. And so in verse 19, Daniel listened patiently while the king related his dream. And now he sat speechless for some time. And when he did speak in verse 27, he used the opportunity to tell the king plainly that it was his pride that was the problem, and that he needed to seek forgiveness and to show mercy to the poor. We're not told how that preaching was received by the king, but it seems that certainly it got home to him. The dream of the great tree in verses 10 to 18 was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and his influence over his peoples. In verses 20 and 21, the tree was so tall and it could be seen all over the world. It had fine leaves and plentiful fruit. His kingdom was rich and successful in farming, trade and literature. It fed and protected birds and animals or people. They're just pictures of people. Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for caring for vast numbers of people in his empire. However, disaster was to befall him, for he would go mad and lose his sanity for 7 years. In verse 15, the tree was bound with a band of iron and bronze. And that gives us a picture of the kind of restraint to which the king would be subjected. He was possibly bound with fetters or chains to prevent him injuring himself, or at times prevent him wandering the fields in all weathers. He would behave like an animal, living out in the fields and eating grass. Clearly, in such a condition, he couldn't perform the responsibilities of being a king, and during that period, his son would have control of the affairs of state as long as he was in that animal-like condition. Verses 25 and 26, God was to bring this condition on the king. Twice we are told heaven, or if you've got a margin reference, God rules. Heaven rules. God rules. He is to acknowledge the fact that God is sovereign. Verse 27 is very significant, for there is no indication that Nebuchadnezzar had come to the point of bowing to God and worshipping him. His heart was not yet open to God, and Daniel was bold to tell the king that he was not right with God. This affliction that was coming was due to his sins, especially that of pride. He was told of his need to repent and change his ways. If he changes, God may have mercy upon him, and there may be a lengthening of the king's prosperity. In other words, although a change of behaviour will not necessarily stop the dream happening, yet his sanity and probably his kingship would be restored. And one has to admire Daniel preaching to the king. He's absolutely frank with him. This is your problem. This is the remedy. The king has now heard the truth. God will in mercy knock again, and this time the door will come off its hinges and God will enter. But Nebuchadnezzar will come through the experience. And what a brave statement this was by Daniel, for as we see in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar was given to outburst of anger. He was a man who could order one's execution on the spot. He has such great power. Verse 28 and the verses following. There was no immediate change, and the king seemed unaffected by Daniel's warning. A whole year passed, and nothing happened, until one day the king was strolling around his palace, and he began to admire the great building achievements, proudly telling himself that he was great, and he'd done marvellous things in building up Babylon as a vast empire. See verse 30. Is not this Babylon that I have built by my mighty power for the honour of my majesty? We have to say that saying, pride goes before a fall. And what a fall it was. For Nebuchadnezzar became one of the least in his kingdom, shunned by his people. At that moment, God spoke to him, telling him the dream was about to be fulfilled, and the king lost his sanity and became like an animal, as in the dream had foretold. His hair grew like feathers, and his nails became like that of a bird. Very interesting. I read the story of Howard Hughes. He was at one time the richest man in America. He was a multi-millionaire. He became a recluse, and he developed strange habits about his diet. He became an eccentric. His toe and fingernails, he refused to have them cut, and they grew long like that of a bird. But in verse 34 and 37, God was gracious to Nebuchadnezzar, for after 7 years, the king regained his sanity, and he was restored to his kingdom. It may have happened overnight, or whether it was a gradual thing, it was probably the latter. We don't know whether it means he returned to his kingship, or whether he slipped into quiet retirement while his son continued to rule. We do know he praised God for restoring him to his former self. He acknowledged God's sovereignty and recognized that God is almighty in his power. He was finally a changed man, having been humbled by God. With Nebuchadnezzar, it was not neglect, as with Howard Hughes, for doctors have recognized his condition to be that of a very rare disease called lycanthropy. It's very rare, but there are well-attested cases of this form of mental illness. There was a man in 1852 who imagined himself to be a wolf, and a case in New York of a man who thought himself to be a pig. He rolled around the floor grunting. Apparently, although they behave like an animal, yet they still realize who they are. They retain their true identity. A secular writer in the 3rd century BC wrote that Nebuchadnezzar had suddenly been invaded by sickness, which referred to some unusual disease. Now, what lessons, although it's a very interesting story, we need to see what lessons we can gain from this chapter. We have in this chapter a great example and warning in the life of Nebuchadnezzar against pride. He had received everything from God, and yet he spoke and acted as if all his achievements were due to his own efforts. And the book of James reminds us, every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. We need to acknowledge that. In heaven, those who get there throw their crowns before him who sits on the throne. They're not self-earned. They are gifts from God. And we have here in the chapter the example of Daniel. He was a believer in a heathen court. He had been taken as a teenager from his own land, and he lived in Babylon beyond his 80th year. He lived a life faithful to God, and he witnessed boldly to the king, as verse 27 shows us. But then also consider Nebuchadnezzar's medical condition. Do we thank God for a sound mind? When you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s, you probably don't give a thought. But today, with the spread of Alzheimer's, more and more people are concerned about memory and the loss of their mental faculties. It is perhaps one of the consequences of living longer, so that being 70 doesn't seem old in our society today. We need to thank God for our health and strength, but also for a sound mind. We saw in verse 2 that the king wanted to tell everyone of the experiences and remarkable change that occurred in his life. In verse 27, Daniel was very bold in telling the king what was wrong and what he needed to do to get right with God. If we know the Lord and have experienced conversion, Do we feel the same, or do we keep things to ourselves? The word says we must confess our faith with our mouth. If a person was dying from a poisonous snake bite and we had the remedy, the medicine that would save them, wouldn't we give it to them? But around us, many are dying in sin. We have a responsibility to tell them of the cure, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we pray for those known to us, perhaps members of our family, relatives or friends, who as yet do not know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour? They may not want to hear the gospel, but do not give up on their conversion. Nebuchadnezzar is a great example for us. We need to pray that God will work in their lives. Just a word about the conversion of King Nebuchadnezzar. As one looks at the first four chapters, you need to read them all through, one sees a remarkable change in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 1, he crushed the nation of Israel and took a number of the nobility away captive to Babylon. By doing so, he took Daniel, among others, and Daniel's three friends as well, to the land of Babylon. These four young men were different in their lives, but they greatly impressed the king, we read in chapter 1, verse 20. So here was a testimony to their faith. In chapter 2, and verse 28, through Daniel's interpretation of the dream, the king heard Daniel's testimony. There is a God in heaven, and he has revealed the meaning of this dream. And the king was greatly impressed. Verse 47 of that chapter. Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. He appears to have a profound sense of God, and one might think from reading that verse that Nebuchadnezzar was converted to the belief that all his gods were rubbish and there was only one true God, and that Daniel's God, who he believed in, was the God that he ought to worship. However, as we see in chapter 3, he is clearly still in his pagan ways. There had been no real change in his life. Like many today, his religion was all talk. When the crunch comes and disaster occurs, faith goes out of the window. And it's like the story that Jesus told of the two houses, one built on sand, the other on rock. In chapter 3, he builds a statue. Nebuchadnezzar builds a statue and thinks he is a god, so that all may worship him and give him glory. However, the miraculous deliverance of the three men from the fiery furnace set the one true God apart from all other gods. And we read in that chapter, verses 28 and 29, the king said, "There is no God who can deliver like this." And he praised God for the deliverance. And so in chapter 4 and verse 30, he began by giving himself the glory of his achievements, but he ends by giving God all the glory there in verses 34 to 37. Let me read what it says. He blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. He does according to his will. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. Previously in chapter 2, 47, it was your God, but now in verse 2, he wants to tell everyone what God has done for him. Many commentators see in these words a genuine transformation in his life, a conversion, and that's quite amazing. It's like President Putin of Russia suddenly becoming a Christian. Have you ever wondered why God does not save more world rulers or important people. In the days of John Wesley and George Whitfield, there was a rich and noble lady, Selina, who was the Countess of Huntingdon, and she was converted. She used her wealth for the payment of people to train for the ministry. She opened a college, a Bible college, over 50 young men being trained, and quite a change in her life. And she used to quote and thank God for 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 and 27. "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." She used to emphasize, not many wise, many mighty, many noble. She thanked God for the letter M. Not any wise, not any mighty, not any noble, but God has chosen some. And so we need to pray for our rulers. As with Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 1 is not enough to believe in one true God or to admire the works of God. According to Jesus, that will not save you. You may think of Jesus as a great healer, a sound teacher, and a very kind man, but these things will not save you. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The Holy Spirit will not always continue to bring conviction of sin. There comes a point where if we mentally resist and turn away, God will cease to speak. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God can change and transform your life. You cannot know true peace of heart until you settle with God and know the forgiveness of your sin. He says, "He who comes to me, I will not cast out or drive away." Have you come this morning? Do you have that certainty? The great lesson of this chapter, in fact the whole book of Daniel, is in verse 17. "The Most High God rules even in the kingdoms of men." And so the chapter ends with a worshipping king. And from the end of this chapter, we hear no more of Nebuchadnezzar, for chapter 5 moves on to the actions of his grandson, a man named Belteshazzar. What a great chapter we've just considered this morning. Amen.